Welcome to The Great Exchange, a podcast about examining the lies that we believe and exchanging them for God's truth. I'm your host, Brady Code, and joining me once again is Pastor Scott Myers. Scott, it's so great to have you on the show and talk about marriage and just learn from your lifetime of wisdom of how God's taught you. He's humbled you. He's helped you submit to him. He's sometimes hammered you over the head with some truth that you needed and helped you learn the hard way, as we all do.
Well, thanks, Brady. It's
and
good
so
to be here.
We're going to talk about some more lies that culture believes about marriage. What's one of the lies that you see our culture believing?
Well, one thing that we didn't get a chance to talk about last time is this whole idea that marriage is based on compatibility. I need to find someone who likes what I like, does what I do. And the truth is that a great marriage is based upon a commitment to unselfishness. I've done lots of weddings over the years, probably as many funerals, but the weddings are the ones I remember, because we always talk about, you know, friendship is the basis of a good marriage, or making sure that we truly love each other, whatever that means, you know, because, you know, what is this crazy thing we call love, you know, and you know, commitment to the same ethics, that kind of thing. But the truth is, for us to have a great marriage, is we have to embrace an attitude that is contrary to our nature, and that is unselfishness, where I'm looking at the needs of the other person and I make them a higher priority than my own. And again, Brady, that goes so contrary to everything we think and feel, and everything that our culture, from in every aspect of our culture, teaches us.
Yeah, because we see that everywhere in the media, TV, social media.
Look out for number one.
Yeah, look out for myself, and then find a spouse that does these certain things for me, makes me feel a certain way, or this compatibility. So I love talking about this area of compatibility, because that's we hear that at the foundation of marriage, of find someone you're compatible with, like you like the same things, you do the same things. It's like no two people are compatible when we're all sinners.
Yeah.
And so there's not going to be a person who you are what society considers compatible with. And it sounds like, to me, it's like two people who like all the same things, like that sounds pretty boring.
Yeah.
So like,
it is.
And Mary are completely opposite in about every way. And it makes life interesting, and it balances each other out. And it's like, I'm hard-headed, and she's stable. One time her old pastor, who had been her pastor for many years, after he met me, he said, yeah, I always knew that if Mary found the right person, she'd be the stable one in the relationship. It's like, so true.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like backhanded, you know, compliment, but so true.
Yeah.
And so it's like we balance each other out because we're so completely opposite, and we both have opportunities to die to ourselves, because we never would have done this with our life or done that with our life, but we can help each other flourish and help each other accomplish things we want to accomplish that we never would have done.
And the key thing is, Brady, is understanding that part of that mindset of unselfishness, putting the other person's wants, needs, and desires as a higher priority than your own, you're imitating Jesus when you do that. You're actually living the life of Christ for that person and serving that person in that way. I always get the argument from young people that, well, we want to live together first to see if we're compatible.
Yeah.
Trust me, you're compatible.
Yeah.
Okay? And the thought is, and the underlying lie is, that if we find out that we're compatible, we won't have conflict. And the truth is, marriage is conflict.
Yeah.
It's not the absence, it's how do you manage conflict.
Absolutely.
And part of Heidi's and my experience over these past 40 plus years is learning how to fight right. We don't fight with each other, we fight together about this thing out there that we may disagree upon. And then we come to a compromise. You know, if we can. And if we can't, we don't make a decision. You know?
Yeah.
And that's the basis of a complementary relationship, is is discussing it to the point where we can come to a mutual decision about how to move forward.
Yeah, that's good. When it comes to the issue of people wanting to live together first before they're married, because to find out if they're compatible, one thing I've always told people is that you can't, they want to kind of practice. It's like you can't practice commitment by being non-committed.
Yep.
And so when you're living together, when you're not married, you're not committed yet. And so you can't practice a commitment that you're not committed to.
Well, and another thing that people don't realize is, and this is Christians, you can't violate what God's word says and expect him to bless you.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Okay, you can't. And we'll talk about parenting, you know, maybe in another time. But when my children disobey me, they remove themselves from the place of my blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And that sounds terribly patriarchal, and yet that's exactly how God deals with us. As when I was growing up and doing my own thing, and even in the first years of our marriage, I thought I knew best, and I was gonna, you know, pound my wife into submission to me and change her to be more like me, which would have been the worst mistake of my life, because you know, they don't need another one of me. I mean, I can't live with myself. Why would I want to have another one like me? But when I was rejecting God's ways for my ways, it was chaotic. And not just chaotic, dysfunctional and broken. And I finally came to an end of myself and said, okay, Lord, I've tried it for 26 years, my way. It's a mess. I'll do it your way. And that's when things began to change for the better.
Mm-hmm.
And so we weren't compatible. At that point in our life, we didn't even like each other. We didn't want to be in the same room together, you know?
Mm-hmm.
We loved each other. Yeah, were we ever going to split? No, because we made a vow before God, and my wife on our wedding day said, I don't believe in divorce, I believe in death, which scared the daylights out of me, you know?
Either mine or yours.
Yes, one of ours.
First.
Yeah, yes. And I knew it was probably be mine, but because she made the food I eat, you know? But so there was never the back door.
So once you came to that place of surrendering to God, how did you move forward in marriage? What did that look like? And having the humility to say, I've been doing this wrong, and I've been seeking my own will, I've been seeking my own good. How did that move your marriage forward? What did that process look like of finding reconciliation?
You know, Tozer said that extracting our selfish nature from our thought process is like pulling a tooth from the jaw.
Hmm.
It is blood, and it is painful, and that's part of the experience of submitting to Christ, because our self-will is so strong and so ingrained in our nature. One of the things, you know, and I think you and I have talked about this before, one of the realities of the Christian life is when you come to faith in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul in Romans 7 says, you know, he battles with himself, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and I find myself doing. The good that I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's a key phrase in Romans 7 that Paul uses. He said, it's not me that does it, it's sin in me.
Mm-hmm.
As long as we live in this life, we're going to deal with desire, sinful desire, that Jesus says, even if you think it, you know, it's as bad as doing it. We don't want to buy that to be true, but it is, because every thought leads to an action.
Absolutely.
And so we have to change how we think.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the changing how I thought about marriage and our relationship and how do we move forward, and we had a brand new baby girl who I was convinced I was going to mess up,
mm-hmm.
and scared me to death that at all my dysfunction, this poor little girl who I love to death is going to suffer because of me. And the process was painful, but the tool was his word.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to know who God was. I mean, I was a Christian. I mean, I remember praying the sinner's prayer when I was 8 years old because of those mean little monsters in my closet, you know, that were going to get me. You know, Jesus saved me from those bad things that are going to get me. I remember recommitting myself in junior high. Never lived for the Lord until I was in my mid-20s. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean I wasn't saved.
You started to experience some of the destruction of your own ways.
Absolutely. And that is painful. Mm-hmm. That is painful. To submit to God, to set aside self-will for the betterment of my relationship with my wife that I've committed my entire life to. Wow. It takes more than I got. And you submit to the Lord and say, listen, your resurrection power is what I need to change. And I can't change me. See, and that's another thing. We think we can change somebody else. We can't even change ourselves.
Yeah.
Lord, you got to change me. You got to put new desires in my heart. Mm-hmm. I'm going to seek you. I want to know you. And I want to know what you think of me. I want to know how you've empowered me. I want to know what you want of me. And you may know this, this role of a pastor was a midlife career change for me.
Yes.
Uh-huh. I was in, you know, IT sales for up until I was 40 years old. We worked with young people in our church that we grew up in, loved working with junior high and high school and college kids. Never in my wildest dreams have I ever thought I'd pastor a church. Mm-hmm. But I was in process for 12 years asking the Lord to do in me what he wanted to do, yeah. not what I wanted to do.
And I think that those are some of the greatest pastors I've experienced are the ones who didn't set out to be a pastor, but they had real life experiences that God grew them, and God grew them the hard way. Yeah. It wasn't this path of, oh, I should be good because I'm going to go to seminary and be a pastor.
Right.
You came to the end of yourself, and God rebuilt your life over a course of, you know, another 12 years after that really submission happened.
The greatest apostle in the scriptures said he was the chief of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
He was the one who actually killed Christians for a living.
Yeah.
You know, the greatest apostle ever was because he'd been beat up. And if you read in 2 Corinthians what he went through, you know, that God used to form him, you know, I wouldn't want to go through that. You know?
Absolutely.
So, you know, part of the process of me becoming Heidi's knight in shining armor, if you will, if you want to use that visual, was a death process.
Mm-hmm. Dying to self.
Died to self. Yeah. Okay, Lord, let's go.
Mm-hmm. As you were going through that process, what role did other Christians play, your local church, group of guys around you, to help walk alongside you, mentor you in that, and how can we walk alongside other people and, you know, not try to play Holy Spirit in their life, but also call spade a spade and show brotherly love to them?
There's two aspects to accountability. One is an active role that you're describing. Another is a passive role, which is just as important. And that is the example we set for other people.
Mm-hmm.
I have a good friend I grew up with whose father and mother divorced. Mom became a Christian after they got married. Dad never did. They walked away. His dad had nothing to do with him, really. And I remember him telling me one time when we were adults and we were pursuing the Lord together, in, you know, good one of my best friends, you know, Chuck Ashley, and he told me that the men of the church became his fathers.
Mm-hmm.
And then he added something that I still wrestle with. He said, and I never told him.
Mm.
So here's a guy who needed other men.
Yes.
Didn't have the wherewithal within himself to ask, and yet those men would approach him, connect with him. Hey, Chuck, how you doing, man? Good to see you. Glad you're in church today. And he watches them from a distance and says, that's who I want to be like.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's the passive role. And I think that's one of the things that we in the church need to embrace, is that we're being watched.
Absolutely.
On a regular basis. Absolutely. And what we say, what we do, how we treat our wives, how we treat our children.
How we talk about our wives.
Yes.
There's so much, I think, when you get together amongst men, so much of this just cultural machoism or complaining about our wives or one-upping ourselves about how, you know, my wife did this. Well, my wife is worse because, you know, joking about how horrible wives are.
Yeah.
And I think that we buy into that culture. We're not honoring our wives. We're not passively encouraging and modeling what it looks like to honor our wives.
I had a conversation with another gentleman just the other day about church leadership and the whole dynamic that surrounded how different churches handled COVID. And I said to him, and it just kind of came to me, I said, have we violated Ephesians chapter 4? Not letting any corrupting communication come out of our mouth, but only that which would build up?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about if and how I speak of my wife
absolutely
is going to affect how I act toward her and view her and feel about her.
Absolutely.
You know, so that's why I always say to other people about my wife, she's an angel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she has to be. She put up with me for 40 years, for crying out loud. You know,
absolutely. I'm in some Facebook groups for just dads, and they're not like Christian groups. One of them has like 100,000 people in it, and it is just heartbreaking to see how people talk about their marriages, talk about their wives. It's not something that they aspire towards. It's what they are just tolerating and playing this game of how do I appease this person or how do I manipulate them to get what I want? How do I tolerate what's happening in my marriage? And it's heartbreaking to see where our culture is at with marriage of we talk down about our spouses and we just figure out how do I tolerate? And then that doesn't obviously lead to healthy marriages and things decline. And you either come to the end of your life having tolerated one another begrudgingly, or it ends in divorce.
Right. And I think for the Christian, the greatest way for you to advance the gospel is to be that example to your group, whatever group that is, that I'm different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's what Peter says, isn't it? That we are to be ready to give an answer
for the hope that we have.
For the hope that we have when they ask.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, well, they're not going to ask if they don't see you as different.
Definitely.
And it's not behavior. See,
it's so much of an attitude.
Yes.
And that's what I mean, I can get caught up in that too. It's like, man, like when I'm around the guys, do I have the same attitude as the rest of the guys?
Right.
And am I letting them see the hope that I have? It's like, especially if it's a circle of non-church friends, am I letting them see the hope that I have? Because they're not going to ask about it unless they can see it.
See, and part of the attraction of the gospel is not behavioral, you know, my behavior being conformed to some standard.
Mm-hmm.
It is the heart change.
Mm-hmm.
That the Holy Spirit is bringing about in my life, the fruit that He is producing, Galatians 5, in my life that isn't natural to me,
mm-hmm.
and everybody sees that and goes, "Whoa, what's that all about?"
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly, and I keep referring to my nephew Hudson, who got married the other night. He has a bunch of friends who are groomsmen, blue collar guys. Okay, young man, strong, strapping, blue collar. Remarkable young men, just love them to death. They had so much fun. Most of them don't have what you and I would call a stable home life.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them have dads who are either emotionally absent or physically absent. They've been watching Hudson and my younger brother's family for months. At the wedding reception, one of the groomsmen came up to my brother and said, "Can I have a conversation with you about your faith journey? I realize I've missed something."
Wow, that's remarkable.
You know, and the whole family never sat down, gave him the four spiritual laws or anything like that. It's just they watched, and they saw something that was different, and they realized they're missing something.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
That's making the gospel attractive.
Absolutely.
And we do that first and foremost in our marriages.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we draw our children.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll talk about that later. But you know, when people watch us, and of course, Heidi and I are, you know, we're pastors here, and people watch us all the time. And that may be a good thing sometimes. That may not be so good at other times. But they do watch.
Mm-hmm.
The question is, what do they see?
Absolutely.
Do they see two people 40 years in that are more in love now than they ever were?
Mm-hmm.
you know, Brady, I question whether I really loved Heidi when I married her, based on what we have now.
She had such a false view of what love was.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. It was all about me. It was all about physical attraction, because she is, she still is. I mean, she's beautiful, but she was, she's always been beautiful physically. But she's more beautiful inside than she is outside.
Wow.
And one of the things I love about Heidi the most is that she absolutely loves the Lord Jesus more than she ever could possibly love me.
Wow.
And I want a woman like that in my life.
Yeah. What a great vision to aspire towards in marriage. Mm. It's taken guys 40 years, but your love has grown in ways that you never imagined. And now you actually have a glimpse of what actually love is, and not what you thought.
And we feel like we're just scratching the surface.
Mm-hmm.
We're just finally getting our stride.
Wow.
And so the next 20 years, God willing, it's going to get even better.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Well, I think that vision of marriage is a great way to end it today. So thank you so much for sharing and giving us a vision of mutual submission, of letting the Lord pull out those teeth of selfishness, the bloody and painful process.
Amen.
And rebuilding us into a different person that only He can do. So thank you, Scott. Thank you, everyone, for joining us on The Great Exchange. We pray that as you go out through your week, you can examine the lies that you have believed and exchange them for God's truth. Whether you're married or you're single, these are truths for all of us, because if we're going to have a healthy view of singleness, we also need to have a healthy view of marriage. And so we pray that this truth changes you, and that you can evaluate, and that you can repent where you need to repent, and you can rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for joining us.